in chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 11 tonight in a book that exhorts us and admonishes us that it can give us the wisdom of God. And that's an impressive thing to think about, that here's a book that claims it can give the wisdom of God to those who go after it. So we're appreciative of those of you here tonight to partake of it. And before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the precious word of God and for the book of Proverbs. We're grateful, Lord, for what it can do. We know, Lord, that this is a book that can enable us to become wise. We pray that it would accomplish that goal. We thank you for each person who's here tonight. We pray your blessing on our study time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the time of the year, of course, when schools are thinking of winding down their semester. And ultimately, it's showdown time for the student to determine whether or not they plugged in or fluffed off. It's time to give the account. And usually, the account is given in all grades by basically you pass or didn't pass. That's what it ultimately comes down to. When you go through this book of Proverbs, what you see is there is going to be apparently an accountability that we're going to give before the Lord one day to determine whether or not we were wise or stupid in the way we lived our lives before God. Now, that's talking about the believer. You can choose as a believer to live life one of two ways, a way that's wise or a way that's foolish. And apparently, God has granted us the privilege of choice and, as Gary Friesen said, the dignity of accountability. And he also has given us appropriate instructions in the Word that tell us, here's how to be wise, so when I hold you accountable, you turn out wise. And basically, this whole book of Proverbs is about that. It's about taking us who have walked on the path of a fool, and all of us have walked on a path of a fool in one way or another, and getting us off that path and getting us back on the wise path. Now, ultimately, this issue of becoming wise really comes down to simple choices we make in all areas of life. It really boils down to this. If I'm going to be a wise person by God's classification, I'm going to try to understand and apply the Word of God to all areas of life. And all of the areas of life we see are discussed in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to try to sift through what the wisdom teachings would have us do. And when we apply those wisdom teachings, we discover we're very wise according to the perspective of God, and we gain the blessings of God. Now, really, when you look at a book like Proverbs, there is not a lot that's magical about wisdom. Wise people have simply disciplined themselves to apply the Scripture in all sorts of situations and circumstances. Wise people are those who have listened to the Word. They're those who have learned what the Word teaches, and then they apply the Word. That's a wise person. That really is what Proverbs is after, producing that kind of wisdom. And if given a choice, wise people choose God's perspective, God's way. And that's what makes them wise. It's not that they haven't been foolish before. It's that they say, all right, now I'm going to become wise. I'm going to walk on the path of wisdom. So in this book of Proverbs, you have all of this wisdom literature that's designed to get us on that path of wisdom. A lot of these things overlap. Some of the things we've already seen, some of the things are just a different color to a particular issue, but they're all very important because they're inspired by God. Now, when we look at this section of Scripture tonight, there are six wisdom teachings that I want to show you. First of all, verse 6 of Proverbs 28 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." Wise people know godly poverty is much better than ungodly wealth. That's what wise people know. They know that it would be better for them to be poor and be a wise person rather than to be a rich, crooked person, ultimately, which would be the foolish person. Now, the poor person, no matter how poor a person may be, they can always find something to rejoice in if they're right with God, and the thing that they can find to rejoice in is the way God views them. So a person, regardless of what a person has or doesn't have, is always in a position to rejoice if that person knows God views me favorably because I'm walking in the right, wise, pure, honest, true ways of God. So no matter where the person finds himself or herself, if that's the reality, the testimony, then there can be cause for rejoicing. Now, this is one of those better than proverbs that we've seen along our journey through Proverbs. It's the comparison type of proverb in Hebrew poetry, better this than this. I mean, that basically is the essence of it. And in this particular proverb, it is taught to us that it is better to be a poor person who would walk with integrity than to be one who was rich and who would walk in a crooked path. Now, it's interesting to me in Hebrew because those words poor and rich are just diametrically opposed to each other. The word that's used here for poor in Hebrew is one that describes one who is very, very needy versus the one who's rich, and that describes one who's very, very prosperous. And I want you also to notice that the integrity or the crookedness is also contrasted. So that determines what the person is actually living out in life. So this proverb is clearly teaching that what a person has as far as their money has really nothing to do with godliness, and it would be far better to be poor and needy and godly than to be one who's gaining lots of money but's crooked and twisted and perverted and deceitful. Now, it's an amazing thing about this world, but this is how the world operates. It seems to be very impressed with those who have a lot, especially when it comes to money and success. They seem to impress this world, but not God's world, because in God's world it means nothing. Dr. George Lawson, who was a Hebrew and Greek scholar and professor of theology in the 1800s, said, "Gold and silver can dazzle the eyes to such an extent that rich people appear more respectable than poor. And as a result, the fatal consequence is most people labor to be rich rather than labor to be holy." But of a certainty, we may know when you go through a book like Proverbs is what God wants is his people striving after godliness no matter what the status is financially, whether it be good or bad, whether it be rich or poor. He wants the primary goal and objective, the wisdom of God. And those people who are going after that are rich no matter what they have. Now, it's not easy in this world to make a choice to obey God if it comes down to it. And we are certainly in our own life here in a time where I would say it's more a time of blessing than any other times, but we've been through times when it weren't, when it wasn't this way. And in those moments, we made a decision that we were going to always, if it came down to a choice between God or money, we'd go with God. I've never regretted that decision. We made that years ago. It started in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I went to apply for jobs to go through school, to go through college. And when I saw an ad in the paper that I could write commercials for television and radio stations, I thought, oh, that's something I can do real easy. So I went over to the station and I applied for the job. And I drove back here to Kalamazoo. I was trying to find a job so we could go to school. And the radio station, television station, at that time Wood owned Channel 8 television and also they owned Wood Radio. They called and said, "You've got a job. Come up here tomorrow, we'll give you a job." I said, "Great." I was happy. I said to Mary Mann, "If God's given us a job, we're going to move to Grand Rapids and go to school." Well, I drove up there the next day and the station program director called me into an office and he said, "Listen," he said, "you've got a job. We don't want you writing commercials. We want you on the air. We want to put you on radio and put you on the air. We'll be glad to let you go to school. You can work 3 to 4 hours a day, and that's it. And we'll pay you a good wage to do it because we want you on the air." Well, I knew right then and there, I just got saved out of that whole business, and I didn't want to go crawling back into that stuff. So I said to him, "You know what? I appreciate this opportunity that you've given me, but I'm not going to take it." He said, "We'll give you an afternoon drive slot." I said, "I don't want it." I said, "Thank you very much, but I believe God wouldn't have me do that." Well, it was later that I got the job at Kriegel, and I started out for minimum wage and packing books in a shipping department. But I'll tell you, and there were times when I thought I should have taken that job, no doubt about that. But little by little, I got to read those books. I got to meet those authors. I got to know those books. I got to know things that were in the books. I was able to ultimately go through that company and become a sales manager eventually before we left. And all of that happened because of this principle right here. When it comes down to a choice, if it's God or money, we're going with God. Pure and simple. Whatever happens, happens. We'll let God do it, but that's what's going to be. And that's exactly what went down. That's what this proverb is teaching. It's teaching, look, it's better to go after the wisdom of God and to be right with the Lord than to have a whole bunch of stuff, but have gotten it through crooked means. That's not the mark of wisdom. That's the mark of a fool. Now that brings us to the second wisdom teaching. Wise people know biblical obedience is critical when it comes to choosing friends. I want you to notice verse 7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Now this term that's used for glutton is not what you would necessarily think it is in English. This particular term in Hebrew is one that refers to a person who wastes himself and resources in a manner like the prodigal. In other words, just goes out and foolishly spends things on things that don't have any value whatsoever. Now, what is being taught here is that a wise person is not going to be one who has a companion or a friend, a person who is just out wasting life away. A wise person will be one who's after obeying the word of God, will be a discerning son, wanting to be with those who are right with the Lord. And what is said here is that one of the reasons why a wise son will want to be with those who are after the things of the Lord, who are discerning the things of God and not be a companion of those that are just wasting their life away, is because a wise son is interested in the Father's name. In fact, the text says in verse 7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. So a wise son is one who thinks, I don't want to humiliate my father. I want to live my life in such a way that I'm after the word of God, I'm after the wisdom of God. Now, of course, when you have Hezekiah's men who are compiling these proverbs that were, of course, written by Solomon, many of these were, Solomon, obviously, was a man who was interested in having his son not grow up to be a bunch of spiritual dumbbells. I mean, he wanted his sons to grow up to be spiritually wise people. So he's telling them, look, if you're going to be wise, you're going to be caring about my name. You're not going to be wanting to go out there and do things that are foolish, that's going to hurt my name. And a wise son is interested in that. He's interested in obeying the word of God. Wisdom can be tapped into and should be at a young age. And a wise son does not want to do anything to humiliate the father. And that should be true of us who are the children of God. We should not want to do anything that would humiliate our father's name. And wise are those children of God who consistently live their lives after an understanding and discerning of the word of God. Wise are those who consistently live their lives in ways that do not humiliate the Father. Now, the third wisdom teaching is wise people will not use disobedient or dishonest means to gain more. Verse 8 says, he who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who's gracious to the poor. Now, this was a big deal back in the days when these proverbs were written. One of the ways that wealth was gained was by making loans and then charging interest. And of course, that's still going on today. I mean, that's basically our world. But it wasn't to be in God's world. It was not to be among God's people. But there was certainly those who would lend money, and then they would charge these interest rates that were beyond reason, and they would do it to the poorest of people. In fact, the language that's used here in verse 8 is this person, that poor, again, we're talking about this very poor person. Now, according to the law of God, lending to a fellow Jew was not to be done to profit yourself. It was to be done to profit another person. In other words, it wasn't wrong for you to help another person out. If you were living back at this time, it wasn't wrong for you to lend another Jewish person something so that they could perhaps get ahead. It wasn't wrong to lend them some money or to lend them something so they could perhaps purchase something that they needed. What was wrong, what was a violation of the law, is if you charged interest on that. And there were these ruthless people who were living back at this time. They were ruthless, wealthy people. They had an insatiable appetite for more or more. And so what they would do is they would increase their money by charging interest for those who didn't even hardly have anything to be able to pay it. And as a result of that, God says, I make you a promise. The one who uses that type of methodology for personal gain, my promise to you is, in the end, I'll see to it that he collects it for those who ultimately will pity the poor. In other words, God says, I'm keeping the records of all of this stuff, and he who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who's gracious to the poor. I'll see to it that eventually it's all taken away and given to someone who'll use it properly. That's the promise that God makes. And this kind of thing is telling us that God does carefully monitor what we have and what we're doing with what we have. He obviously carefully monitors what he entrusts us with and how we're using it. And certainly there's nothing wrong with trying to help people with what God has entrusted with us. What is wrong is trying to figure out ways to make exorbitant profits over that or by that. And that's exactly what God is holding one accountable to do. So God says, I'll see to it that if you are involved in this increasing wealth by your interest and your usury, I'll take it away. I'll give it to somebody who's going to be gracious like I am. One may, in fact, increase his substance by using methods contrary to the word of God. Often that is a way that substance is increased. And God said, I'll see to it that you lose it all and turn it over to one who's doing right. I had an interesting meeting today. It's just so relevant to this particular text. It was with someone that was in the radio world. He told me an interesting story of a man who at one time in this particular area was a dominant, powerful media figure. And he said about this was a dominant, powerful media figure to the point of mistreating those that he should have been sharing the wealth with, but he wasn't doing it. He said about 2 months ago, he said a person came to his home, and he said, I picked up this guy on the expressway, and he said, he wanted to see your radio station. This man owns a radio station. And so he said, I brought him. He said, he's out here. And so this man I was talking to today said, I walked out, and he said, you'll never believe who I saw. He said, it was that guy. It was that guy, that dominant media personality who never once used his power to try and help others. He used his power for himself. He said he was a broken man. And now he's no longer even involved in any kind of media. He's trying to put together like phone directories or something. Not that that's a bad job, but he's totally, and I'm thinking, this is this proverb right here. I mean, it's worked out and lived out in real life, and it's even is today. And this is exactly the principle that's being taught. Now, the fourth wisdom principle is wise people know that disobedience nullifies prayer power. Notice verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, this proverb assumes that wise people know prayer is an important part of a wise life. There are so many people who strut around as if they are wise and they neglect prayer and they're not wise. Even though they think they are, they're not. Because this prayer makes it very clear, the assumption being, if you're a wise person, you're obviously going to want to be a person who prays. Now, the point of the proverb is this. If you turn yourself from obeying the word, if you see the scriptures, what the scriptures teach, and you say, forget it. I don't care that the scriptures teach it. We're going to do it my way. I'm going to do it this way. I don't care what the word of God says. God says to us, your prayer to me is an abomination. Now, when he uses that word, abomination, you have to realize the company of themes that he connects this word to. Because when you're going down through the book of Proverbs, he calls some pretty gross things abomination. He calls, for example, perversity, abomination, in chapter 3 and verse 32. He calls pride an abomination in chapter 6 and verse 17. He calls lying an abomination, chapter 6, verse 17 and verse 19. He calls wickedness an abomination in chapter 8, verse 7. He calls dishonest gain an abomination in chapter 11 and verse 1. That's just to name a few. I haven't even scratched the surface of all the things that God classifies an abomination. And in the same breath that he's calling these things abomination, he puts in prayer. He says, I want you to know there are some prayers that are an abomination to me. And here's what they are. Somebody who has the audacity to come to me, who is living in disobedience to my word, who has turned away his ear from what my word tells them they ought to do, that prayer is an abomination to me. It's an insult to me. It's as bad as those other things that I've already listed, which are also abominable. It's just like the psalmist said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. H.A. Ironside hit the nail on the head when he said, if you refuse to obey what God has put in writing, it is absolutely vain and empty for you to look for him to answer your prayers. Because he isn't going to answer your prayers. You're not responding to what he's already told you to do in plain black and white print. And he said, if you're not going to do that, then don't be looking for him to answer your prayers because he's not going to do it. See, there are people who think very foolishly about God and foolishly about prayer. They think, well, we can just pray anytime, anyway. That's nonsense. One of the prerequisites for prayer to move the Lord is that it's coming out of a heart and a life that is obedient to the Lord. It is always the prayer of the righteous person that availeth much, not the godless one. I was in a hospital one time visiting someone from our church, and someone who was connected to them, it wasn't this church, it was another church, was in a false religion. And this false religion literally rejects passages that speak to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And they dismiss these passages and they just live in some evil, heretical school of thinking which downplays the deity of Jesus Christ. And as I was talking with this person I had a word of prayer with the person from our church, and I was getting ready to leave the room. The person over there said, I just want you to know, says this to this person at our church, I'm going to pray for your situation too. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, do I do this or not? And this is one of those moments, you know, those Kodak moments where you're biting your tongue and your lip. I decided not to say anything. I just went ahead and walked out of the room. I'd already finished my prayer. What I wanted to say is save your breath. Because your prayer isn't going to be listened to by God. You don't even accept what God's put in writing about his son. Your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling or audibly within the room that can be heard. Now, wise people know prayer is very important to a wise life, and they also know that in order for our prayer lives to be effective and impacting, they can't be an abomination to the Lord. So if our prayers are going to be the prayers that aren't going to be an abomination to the Lord, we're going to need to choose to turn our ear toward listening to the word and obeying the word, not away from it. In other words, we will want to know the scriptures and we'll want to make adjustments in view of the scriptures. When we go to the Lord, if there's sin in our life, before we pray, we're going to want to confess that sin, get it cleaned up, so that we can pray with the full impact and power that God would have us pray with. Now, the fifth wisdom teaching is wise people do not cause a righteous person to go astray. Verse 10 says, he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. This is a very serious proverb, and this ought to cause all of us to give sober thought. The fact is, it is serious business in the sight of God to lead another person astray, and that word astray means to cause them to wander away from truth. You say something or do something that pulls him away from God, the Word of God. That's why we must always be bringing people back. What does the Scripture say? Not what's your philosophy. Now, what's my philosophy? What do the scriptures say? You sway someone away from what the scriptures say, and you are highly accountable to the Lord. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what the arena. You move somebody away from what's right before God, and it's serious business before the Lord. I know of a case in which a family in a church setting got a whole bunch of people to move into some type of study of business and finances away from prayer. And here's prayer that's supposed to be the backbone of the... It is the backbone of the church. You've got to have a praying church if you're ever going to see God do anything. That's why I so thank the Lord for people to take prayer seriously in this church. But there was a group of people that they led that astray, and I tell you, one by one, that family was torn to shreds. I mean, just all kinds of negative things happened. We must forever be sure that the path that we're leading people down is biblically accurate, or we can reap terrible consequences. And when the final bell rings, the one that was truly, who will truly be left standing, is the one who said, "This is what the Word of God says, and this is what we're going to do. This is what we need to do." In other words, stay in the realm of the Scriptures, and you'll never go wrong. Because one who's leading in the Scriptures is leading in an upright way, not away from truth. So wise are people who realize that. And by the way, don't we learn something here about God? Doesn't this principle teach us that God is monitoring? Now listen to this. He's monitoring every bit of counsel you and I give. Wouldn't that proverb lend itself to that interpretation? That he is monitoring the kind of instruction and opinions that we're offering? I mean, if he says, look, you lead the upright astray, you're going to fall into a pit because the blameless are going to inherit good, what that tells us is God's watching the counsel. He's listening. He's keeping track of where we're leading people. And how do you lead them? Well, you lead them for the most part. You encourage them to walk this way or to do this or not do that. Then, of course, by example, you hopefully do that as well. But that's how you lead people. And God is obviously watching the role we have in connection to people's lives and in connection to His Word and His truth. Which brings us to the final teaching, and that is wise people do not equate wealth with wisdom. Verse 11 says, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him." Now that word, wise in own eyes, refers to one's own opinion, one's own judgment, one's own estimation. This is the point is that a person who has a lot tends to think he's wise by his own estimation, but this is not the assessment that is of God's estimation or His Word's estimation. In other words, the principle is teaching is a person can believe he's really arrived at some great level of wisdom because of all he's got. He can actually begin to think, well, I've really come through the ranks and I'm really God's hands on me because look at all I've got. And God says, that's just stupid thinking. In fact, He says, you don't want to be wise by your own estimation. You want to be wise by my estimation, and wisdom has nothing to do with what a person has. Notice carefully, it has everything to do with what a person can discern, because the poor who has understanding sees through him. Understanding God's Word and the ability to discern things in light of God's Word is far more valuable than great possessions. The sad reality is people, for the most part, think that if you have a lot, then that automatically means you're real wise in the things of God. That's foolish thinking. There's a line in the musical Fiddler on the Roof that says, "It makes no difference if you're right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know." Well, God doesn't think that way. We make a fatal mistake when we equate wisdom and understanding by our own assessment based on what we have. That's foolish. Because the one who's really searching the minds and hearts to see where we're really at is God. And having money is not God's standard of wisdom. Having a mind that can carefully discern Scripture and sift through the things of God and say, you know, this is what the Word teaches, that's the mark of wisdom, regardless of what a person has. And some of the poorest people on earth will have been some of the wisest people on earth. Truth is, probably when all is said and done, when it comes to the extreme wealthy people, very few will even be in heaven. And that's a scriptural principle that's taught in the Bible. It's very hard for someone with wealth of this magnitude to humble himself, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have everlasting life. But a person can have wisdom, we see here, regardless of what a person has in life. A person can have wisdom regardless of rank or possessions. A person with money does not automatically have wisdom. We see that. It's very foolish that you would try to determine somebody's spiritual status by their financial status. Wise people go after an understanding of the Word of God. They know that's where the real wealth of God lies. All right, any questions or comments tonight about our study?